Who is daunted by this book? Does anyone just think, or is it just another book in the Bible to you? Is it just me? No? For me, I think maybe it's because of, from a preaching point of view, this is quite a daunting thing. This actually is one of the most daunting things I've tackled in preaching, if I'm honest. It's Paul's longest letter, and as we're just saying, it's a very systematic reasoning from start to finish of the theology and the practice of the gospel. And just as a quick overview, you've got chapters 1 to 8 are really kind of the theory or the theology of how God works and his grace and the gospel and how that sort of comes about. And it's very step by step. This happens and this. And Paul's famous for his long sentences, and they're all linked up, and there's always a therefore and because of. And it just keeps going and going and going for the first 8 chapters. And then chapters 9 to 11 are chapters that I'm still scratching my head about in some regards. They speak about Israel and Israel's place in the gospel story and the gospel story from the beginning. And then from chapter 12 through to the end, chapter 12 to 16, you've kind of got how the gospel outworks in practice, a very sort of practical thing. So we're going to take it in sort of bits, really. We're going to look at the first 8 chapters and see that as a section and then move on from there. Just to give you a bit of background, this was written in around about 57 AD, so only 25 years after Jesus died, and it was while Paul was on his third missionary journey, and he writes it to the church in Rome, as Bryony said, and he's wanting to teach them. And this is a church made up of Jews and Gentiles, and as we saw in Acts, part of the problem with the church, well, one of the issues, rather, the church faced in the early times was, how do these Jews and how these Gentiles, who have been very separate up until this point, how do they, Christ brings them together. He's in Galatians, there's no Jew, there's no Greek. Now they find themselves sitting next to each other in church. How do I get on with this guy? He eats differently to me. He says, he sings differently. He smells differently. Everything about this guy next to me is different. How do we get on? It's basically... And so there are those kind of, there's always those tensions in the New Testament, really, but Paul is addressing a church which is made up of Jews and Gentiles in Rome. And in fact, actually, he seems to know, if you read chapter 16, he seems to know a lot of these people, but he's never been to Rome. And so we tend to think, as we read through Acts, that it was Paul who did everything. You know, Christianity happened in because of Paul, and that is true to a large extent, but there's a church in Rome, and Paul's never been to Rome. So Christianity got to Rome before Paul did. And that's encouraging, I think, and exciting as well, to think actually beyond what we read, there was a whole load of other stuff that God was doing that just, we just don't even know about. You know, just stuff was happening and people were getting converted and people were getting healed, no doubt, and even people raising the dead and all kinds of things, and people were hearing the gospel and getting saved all around the world. And we only get a glimpse of it in the scripture. Yeah, so this is rich spiritual food. You could pick apart each verse of this in Romans and chew on it and live on it for weeks, I think. And of all the books, for me, it's one of the most profound ones. It's the one that has spoken to me most over the years. And many preachers have spent years, literally years, preaching from Romans. Martin Lloyd-Jones, anyone heard of Martin Lloyd-Jones? He preached over 350 sermons in a series on Romans. You work that out, that's kind of like at least 7 years. Every day, every week. I'm not going to do that. Not because I don't think it's worth it, but simply because I feel I want us to find the flow and the overview and what God is speaking to us as a church through this. If you want to go into it more deeply, you can buy Martin Lloyd-Jones's commentaries. you could now, from the day now to the day you die, you could just literally sit and just read Romans and over and over and over, and you would every day get something new out of it. I mean, you could say that about all of Scripture, but particularly Romans. So, and if you want any help with the sort of study guides and stuff, if you want to get into it more, then let me know and I can point you in a direction. I don't know if it's the right direction, but I'll point you in a direction. So today, the introduction. Let's read the first 17 verses and just see what it says. So Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who, as to his earthly life, was a descendant of David, and who, through the Spirit of holiness, was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit, is preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I plan my times to come to you, but I have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor to both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it was written, the righteous will live by faith. Right, so this is the introduction. This is where Paul's setting it all up. And if you read through that, so if you read through it, you don't have to read too carefully, you will notice that this word keeps cropping up, and the word is gospel. Gospel, gospel, gospel. Paul is set apart to be a gospel. The gospel is concerning Jesus. The gospel this, the gospel that. Gospel, gospel, gospel. That's what Paul's all about, and that's what this whole letter really is all about. And I pray as we read through this, we'll be captivated, just as Paul seems to be completely caught up with its gospel, gospel, gospel. We will be captivated with the gospel of God as we read this letter. That we will know it, we will understand it, we will receive it, we'll live it, we'll proclaim it, we'll declare it. And so this introduction really to the letter is an introduction to what the gospel is. And you might think, well, what is this gospel? He keeps talking about the gospel. Well, what is it? First of all, he says in verse 2, basically the gospel is something that has been effectively bubbling up through history. He says the gospel was proclaimed beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And here's the first thing maybe we just need to get hold of. The gospel isn't something that just was a new invention that came with Jesus. So Jesus came to earth, and then we started talking about the gospel. And nothing really was gospel up until that point, but only gospel happened after Jesus. If you get that, what I'm talking about. The church didn't come along and just think, right, let's think of something. Let's think of a slogan. What should we call it? What should we call this thing we're doing? We'll call it gospel. Maybe we'll call that our mission statement. Actually, this is God's mission statement. And because it's God's mission statement, what Paul's saying here is this has been announced that centuries and centuries before Jesus. Go right back to the beginning. The gospel was announced many centuries before Jesus through the Old Testament prophets, the Old Testament scriptures. So there's no disconnection. I get very frustrated with people that just sort of almost chop the Bible in half with a saw. Say there's the New Testament and the Old Testament. The Old Testament, I don't really need that. There's the New Testament. Well, kind of, I understand bits of that, so I'll latch on to John 3:16 and that's all I've got. But actually, it's one long story. And that's what I want us to always understand. It's one long story from the beginning to the end. One message. It all points to Jesus. All of it. It's all gospel, announcing the gospel right from the very beginning. And Romans is all about the gospel. But actually, so is all of Scripture. It's all about the gospel. And so you'll find, actually, as we go through, you'll find Paul connects this gospel message with earlier episodes that we've talked about. Israel. He really focuses in on Israel. Because this whole history of Israel is connected with the gospel. He talks about David. He talks about Abraham. He even goes right back to Adam. because it's all one story. It's all the gospel. So there's a historical order to all of this as well. He says that actually this history reveals that the gospel is for the Jews first and then the Gentiles. And that's a bit uncomfortable for us sometimes, I think. Really, is that true? We've just said there's no Jew or no Greek in this gospel thing. But actually Paul says the gospel was for the Jews first and the Gentiles. The Gentiles are included equally, but there is an order to this, and there's a historical order to it. The Jews were chosen nation, they received God's word first, and now the Gentiles receive it. And if you look at the account in Acts, what does Jesus say? Start in Jerusalem, then go to Judea, and then to all the earth. There's an order to that. Jews first, then the Gentiles. You look at what Jesus did. He was always, in fact, the apostles did the same. They would head to the synagogue, and then they go out from there. And so, like I said, chapter 9 onwards, we'll look at Israel. So we're coming up to this. I'm just giving you the introduction. But then the good news is, it's for the Gentiles too. Secondly, the gospel is all about Jesus. Let's read the beginning again. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, called to be a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, and a set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son. And there's the crucial bit. And that's vital. This is vital to understand. It's vital to understand and how we do church, really, because the gospel primarily isn't about you and me. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not even about this lost world around us. The gospel isn't primarily about those things. The gospel is primarily concerning Jesus. And the church sometimes gets a bit lost in this. It loses its focus, and it starts to get its thinking that actually the gospel is about the broken world around us, or it's all about us. And we start doing church accordingly, and actually, eventually, if you start doing that, you lose Jesus. Jesus just kind of becomes a side order on all of this. It's all about the gospel. The gospel's for everybody. The gospel regards his son, it says here. Yes, the gospel is good for me. The gospel is good for you. It's amazing for you and me. But actually, the gospel itself concerns Jesus and what he has done and what is done through him. And that is good for us. But the gospel is always about Jesus. And so Paul goes on, from a human point of view, Jesus is descended from David. Now David was promised something. He was promised something going a long time back in the scriptures. He was promised that his descendants would have an everlasting throne, an everlasting kingdom, and that his sons and sons would be called the Son of God. And so Paul's sort of saying, this is the Jesus we're talking about here. This is from a human point of view, from David. From a spiritual point of view, he says, the Holy Spirit has declared him the Son of God through the power that raised him from the dead in resurrection. So the resurrection reveals that this is the Son of God. Didn't make him the Son of God, he's always the Son of God, but it reveals to us that this is definitely the Son of God. So in the flesh, Jesus came as a man. In the spirit, God has resurrected him from the dead, and that resurrection declares and reveals that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the gospel we're talking about. The gospel is about him and what he has done in him, and it all happens in Jesus first. And what God promises for us through the gospel happens through Jesus first, because it is about Jesus. So we need to keep that in sharp focus as we're reading this, that we can get a little bit sidetracked sometimes thinking it's about the world around us or whatever, but the gospel first and foremost concerns Jesus. It's good news for us, but Jesus is the good news for us. And then we get on to the exciting bits, really, for me in this introduction, which is verse 16 and 17, where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentiles. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Now, Sheila said there's some famous quotes. And this is probably the first one that we're going to get to, isn't it? Yeah? I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. What a great line. Probably, I wonder how many of the apostles thought, oh, wish I'd thought of that. If I'd written that down, Peter's kind of thinking, oh, that is a good line, I'll use that. Because a lot of preachers have used that over the years. And what Paul's saying is here is, and as you can tell from everything about Paul, he's just not holding anything back. It says in the previous verse, he's eager to preach it. He's eager to preach the gospel. Now, if you think about it, Paul has been traveling around the Mediterranean for years. And he's been dropping in on places, and everywhere he's gone, he's preached the gospel. I went to see my favourite band of the moment, Snarky Puppy. Recommend it if you get to see them. Yeah, yeah. What? People thought it was I was going to do something with the kids about dogs. But no, it's a band. It's called Snarky Puppy. They're on the road. It seems their energy is incredible. They're just on the road every day, a different country. You know, they've toured Europe. And I went to see them last year, and they were, I'm a musician, and it's the first time, I think, for a long time where I've just sat for 2 hours like, jaw dropped. They're absolutely incredible. So booked tickets. As soon as I saw they were playing again in London, booked tickets. It was my birthday treat. I booked the tickets. Louise came. I have to say, it was good, but they just looked a little bit tired. I mean, they're still amazing, but they looked a little bit tired. And I can understand it. They've been on the road forever. You know, and I've been a touring musician. I know it's hard work. And my point is, Paul was doing this as well. And you might just think to yourself, if you're doing this, right, I've done all this. Maybe I'm just going to change the message. Let me find something else to say, because I'm getting a little bit tired of saying this same old thing. You know, I've done this tour a lot of times, and every church I go in and I preach the gospel. And even if they're not bored of it, I'm just getting a bit kind of, why don't we talk about something else? How about the weather in Ephesus? You know, something. Yeah? But Paul's not saying that. He says to the Roman church, I am eager to preach the gospel. I can't wait to get to see you because I want to tell you about the gospel. Now, these are Christians. This is the church. And I think we think in the church that the gospel is something that happens in an evangelistic meeting for people that don't know about Jesus. We preach the gospel, and then once they've heard the gospel, then we talk about other stuff, because once you've heard the gospel, don't need to hear it again. Do something else. Let's keep them interested with 10 spiritual laws or rules to do this, that, and the other. Ah, well, yeah, I know. Penny's just, yeah, exactly. But I think we narrow the gospel down to sort of like how we, I think in our mind we think, oh, well, the gospel is just a little message that gets people into heaven, and then we move on to other stuff. Do you see what I'm saying? But yes, if we see the gospel is all about Jesus, then how can we not keep talking about him? So Paul is eager to proclaim that. And my question is, I wonder how eager we're to hear it. You know, how desperate are we? If Paul is eager to proclaim it to a church in Rome, how eager are we to hear this? How eager are we to hear it? Because what Paul says here is it's the power of God that brings salvation. And I think if the gospel message has become tired amongst us, or a distant thing, or a message that we just sort of say, give to sort of non-believers and hope that they hear it and they'll get to heaven one day, I think we've missed it, because actually the gospel is the power of God at work. It is the resurrection power of God. And I pray that it ignites that same fire that Paul had in us. The gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Salvation, yes, is the rescue from sin and death. But is there anything more powerful for a thing that is overcoming sin and death? And go and watch Snarky Puppy. It's very loud. But that is no power compared to the power that raised Christ from the dead. You can people have used analogies. When Concord used to fly, I remember the vicar in my church when I was growing up, he said, just imagine getting it to the end of the runway at Heathrow and just seeing those afterburners turn on and Concord takes off. And I hope he said, I just remember this is great, always the peril of the teacher's illustration. Remember the illustration, can't remember what he said after that, but I hope he said, God's power is infinitely more than that. Because it is. And I think if the gospel is if it becomes just a feel-good message to help you get through the week, then we've got it wrong. If it's just some nice thoughts to help us deal with the inevitable onset of old age or death or whatever, then I think we've missed it, because this is the very power of God that brings salvation today, tomorrow, the day after, in every situation. And it's all about Jesus. It's all about his resurrection and how that powerfully impacts everything. Everything. If Jesus is risen from the dead, then everything is changed. And the thing about it is it's actually unbelievable. Isn't it? That we have access to the very power of God, us, just little old me and you, have access to God's power, all of it. That to me is unbelievable. And that's why actually the gospel is received by faith. Because it's only something that's unbelievable that needs to be believed. Does that make sense? If this was believable, then you wouldn't have, everyone would believe it. Do you see what I'm trying to say? I'm not saying it's unbelievable in that you can't believe it. I'm just saying this is so incredible that it has to be received by faith. Salvation comes, it says here, to all who believe. And here's the good news. And this takes people by surprise, and it continues to take us by surprise, but you'll hear this being said a lot over the coming weeks. We receive the gospel by faith, by belief. Salvation comes to all, not just some, but all who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then the last bit here for this introduction. Through the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Now what the thing is, you read the commentaries and commentators will say, well, what is this righteousness we're talking about? And there's at least four or five answers I've read just this week in just how to explain this verse. And that's how you can preach 350 odd sermons on one book. But just as a brief summary, within the gospel, we will see the righteousness, and as we go through Romans, we will see the righteousness of God revealed. God is righteous. Jesus is righteous. And the gospel is all about Jesus. Now, but if you think about it, that on itself is not good news for us. Because you and I, on our own, are not righteous, and God is righteous, so a righteous God will judge unrighteous people like us, and we're all doomed. So this in itself is not good news. This is not the gospel in itself. It's part of it, but it's not all of it. The righteousness of God that is revealed here, and I think this is what this is particularly getting at, is that how God imparts righteousness to people. The gospel reveals that God gives the status of righteousness to those who believe. That's what it's saying here. So even though we're all sinners, the gospel that God reveals here is that God declares those who have faith in Jesus as righteous. God accepts the righteous simply through faith. And that's the outworking of the gospel of Jesus in us. Here's the thing, God doesn't change us and then make us righteous. He doesn't sort of take Peter and just sort of say, well, if we just get the rough edges and then really go to the core of Peter and get him really sorted, then he will be righteous. No, God just says, Peter is righteous. Now, Peter, now start working on some stuff, he will say. But before any of that, God says, you are righteous through faith. If you receive this in faith, you are righteous. And if pretty much the first half of the book of Romans is really just over reinforcing that message over and over again. And here's the good news of the gospel. God accepts us even though we are unworthy to be accepted, because we are accepted through Jesus and his righteousness. And he imparts that righteousness to us. And we receive that by faith. So the message of the gospel is that we are declared righteous by God through faith. It's so simple. No one is worthy to be accepted by God except Jesus. Remember, the gospel is all about Jesus. No one is righteous before God except him. And the way to be right with God ourselves is just have faith in Christ. Righteousness comes by faith. From the first to the last. It's always been that way. If you go, and here we go back to history, Abraham. He believed God. God said some pretty crazy stuff to Abraham, like he was an old man and you'll have kids and you'll be the father of nations. And Abraham kind of, rather than kind of going, he just believed God. And God didn't sort of say, well done, you just believed a crazy thing. No, he actually said, you are now righteous as a result of believing that. It's always been the same. Abraham was a sinner just like you or me. Get that into your heads, okay? Abraham was no different to you or I. Maybe a bit older. But apart from that, just a normal bloke. Chosen by God, and God declares him righteous because of his faith. The righteous will live by faith. And just to finish, I just want to, this is the gospel that we're talking about. And I want us to really receive this message. You know, there's the verse that says, he's faithful to, let me get it, 1 John 1:9. Thank you, yes. Sheila's on the same page as me, just more eloquent. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if he cleanses us from all unrighteousness, that means we are righteous. Yeah? If he cleanses us from a little bit of unrighteousness, then there will still be a little bit left. But this is the gospel. By faith, you're made right. And I think all of us will struggle with that. We will all struggle with that. Because it's unbelievable. Because when you look at yourself, you think, really? But what God is saying is that through Christ, and it's all about Jesus, this gospel allows us, not just the big names like Abraham and Moses and David and all those people, but allows us to be right before God. We had this prayer meeting on Friday night, and people were praying, and Ben started it off, but different people were praying, and part of their prayer for me was this message. I can't remember the exact words because I was kind of a bit caught up in it all, but that I am loved and I'm accepted. And God is pleased with me, I think. Bryony took notes, so I'll have to refer to the minutes. But God is pleased with me. And I find that very difficult to say. Do you? God is pleased with me? How many people can just go skipping down the street saying, God is pleased with me? It's a bit arrogant, it seems, in a way, doesn't it? But the good news is it's not arrogance, because he's not pleased with me because of me. He's pleased with me because through Jesus. It's all about Jesus. What does God say to Jesus when he comes out of the waters? This is my son, whom I love, and whom I'm well pleased. If we receive Jesus through faith, he says that to us. And that means we can come and we can be accepted and we can know that we are his children and we can know his love. Now, you may think, I've heard this before. I heard this when I first became a Christian. That's why I became a Christian. It sounded good. I accepted that. I received that. Yes, so did I. But as I'm reading this week, I realize, and as I was prayed for on Friday night, that it's so unbelievable that we just have to keep going with that. And you keep having to say that. So I challenge you this week to say to yourselves, God loves me. That God thinks I'm all right. More than that, God thinks I'm good. He's pleased with me. God is pleased with me. That's a challenge, isn't it? And as we read through Romans, there's going to be a whole load of things, but this is the message, that by faith and faith alone, through Christ, God is pleased with us. Not just a little bit. Yeah, not just a little bit. He's cleansed us from all unrighteousness. So that means we're all right. Completely all right. Let's pray. Father, this is just the beginning of our journey through Romans, but I believe we could just read those verses over and over again for the rest of our lives and we would be okay with that. because there's so much there. And we thank you for the richness of your word. But I want to pray now, come and minister the truth of it to us, because we need you and we need your help. And we need your grace. And we need your spirit to teach us this truth. But I pray now, let us receive your word to us, that through faith in Jesus, you make us righteous. You see us as righteous. We are righteous. It's not about self-righteousness. It's not about me earning it. It's not about anyone here earning it. But it is a righteousness that you give to us. And in the gospel, your righteousness is revealed, and we're grateful for that. So I pray, let this truth hit home to us, speak to us again and again. But let us know this gospel. It's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you and what you have done. And we are grateful that it impacts us in such an amazing way. So let us know this power of God, this gospel, this resurrection power at work in us now, we pray. Amen.